Okay, well, good morning. It's really good to be speaking to you this morning. I hope you'll think the same after I've finished. It's actually a real privilege every once in a while to be given an opportunity to preach. I love preaching. I really enjoy sharing the Word of God and doing the research into preparing a Word. Before I start this morning, I'd really just like to look in the Bible in 2 Timothy. If you bear with me. As a kind of... not exactly as a disclaimer, really, but if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. It's the reason I'm speaking this morning. I guess it's the reason why everybody speaks when they do this. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God as well, or the child of God even, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his approach and appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." And I hope that we'll do some of that this morning. I'd also like to say in advance, I hope I don't offend anybody this morning that might feel challenged one way or another by what I speak about. And I'm really, I'll apologise to Tom in advance for something that you'll see in a minute. Before I start my message, I'd just like to share a testimony with you. You can see the title there up on the town. It's all about Jennifer's newfound joy. I really love testimony. In the Bible somewhere, it says that we ought to share testimony as one of the things that we can do to win people to Christ. And that's really what it's all about. So this testimony of Jennifer's is particularly encouraging. Now, she's got two young children and a full-time job. She isn't sure if she's got the time to take care of herself and lose weight. But encouragement from co-workers, great tips from meeting leaders, and inspiration from small victories along the way helped her to succeed. Isn't that just the kind of testimony that kind of builds you up? If we have a look at Jennifer before this wonderful event, this is Jennifer. She's 26 years old, is 5'3", at one stage weighed 243 pounds, lost 67, and now weighs about 145. That's just over 10 stone. And it says at the bottom, there is a little disclaimer at the bottom. It says, "Results not typical." Okay, so before you get carried away with Jennifer's newfound joy and come rushing up to me afterwards and say, "Well, where did Jennifer find that joy from?" That is not a typical result. But as you can see from the next picture, Jennifer is a happy bunny and actually probably a very much changed bunny if you've actually lost that much weight. 67 pounds by my calculations, just under 3 stone. Okay, so a significant amount of weight loss. Now, I did a bit of a plug earlier on for the small groups, and I was really particularly encouraged by this testimony in light of the fact that our small groups are going to be starting again this week on Wednesday and Thursday. And I've been thinking very seriously about these small groups. As you probably know, a lot of you have been quite involved in helping to organise them. And I was really digging deep for inspiration. We had a meeting last week of the small group leaders, and I think it was a good meeting. I think people were still talking to me at the end of it, and we discussed a lot of really quite important things. And it made me think a lot about the value and purpose of small groups, and it made me even more committed to them. So I've decided that I'm going to really dig deep this time, and I'm going to make a major commitment to a small group. And I'd like to give you a bit of a clue about the one I'd like to commit to. For reasons indicated on the slide. Now, it seems to me Weight Watchers is actually a fantastically good small group. If you look at the point from the arrows, you get great tips from meeting leaders. I hope you'll feel that you've had some tips and inspiration from the people that have been leading the worship in this meeting this morning. Inspiration from small victories. This is the kind of stuff that we see all over the God Channel, isn't it? Yeah, I'm not knocking the God Channel. I like a lot of the God Channel. But there's all sorts of small victory stuff and really good testimony. So I reckon weightwatchers.com. is actually going to be a really good place to be, so watch that space. Okay, the title of my sermon today is a very personal one. I hope you won't feel that that's actually too self-indulgent. Now, I'd like to just explain the reason why in a minute, okay? It's Terry, you have got fat. When I went to Kenya in August, when I went to Kenya last summer, I bumped into a guy called Marshall, who was a great help to us when we lived out there. For a year in 2002 to 2003, for those of you, possibly a small and dwindling number now, who don't know that we did that with Judy and her family. And I actually bumped into him, coincidentally actually, but in keeping with the theme of this talk this morning, in a snack bar. Okay, it's actually a vegetarian snack bar, so it was a healthy snack bar. But I bumped into Marshall in this place called So Me Snacks. Now, Marshall is a quite amazing guy, actually. He's a little bit older than I am. And if you ever have, if we ever had any problems while we were out there, for instance, when we had got onto our second set of visitors' visas to actually be able to stay in the country, those of you that have travelled abroad where you need visas, you'll recognise how important it is to get visas. It was okay getting the second visa so we could stay like 6 months altogether, although Tom had a bit of a tough time, I think, trying to persuade, helping us to persuade the guy that was sat in the office, in the immigration office in Kisumu, when we were trying to explain why we needed this extension to our traveller's visa. He actually said, and you, small boy, why are you in Kenya? Don't let your father answer for you. So that was really quite a tough time. But Marshall helped us a lot. He actually, amongst other things, helped us to stay in the country for a year. And at one point, when we because we did the visas in like 3 month slots, the very last one, he actually helped us to avoid a trip to Uganda for 3 days so that we could say we'd left Kenya for a bit and could come back on a fresh 3 month visitor's visa. So he was a really helpful guy. And I've got a lot of respect for him. And although I didn't see a lot of him last time, that was really lovely catching up with him again. But when I saw him, his first comment to me, now you can imagine this, I just walked into this Somi Snacks, which is actually quite a nice snack bar, they do good food there, and there's Marshall. I thought, oh, fantastic, it's really good to see Marshall. And he turned round and he said to me, Terry, you've got fat. I thought, well, great, thanks a bunch, Marshall. But, you know, actually, he was right. Now, I'd like to share some photos with you. Before I put this one up, I would like to just apologise to the family members, Tom and Judy in here. I don't normally like embarrassing my family, but for the purposes of this illustration, I'll break that this time. So this first picture is testimony to the miraculous power of hair growth, on the part of Tom especially. And it's also testimony to an improved diet. So if we look at the second picture, it probably says it a little bit better. The picture of Judy and I can't remember what was going on down the end of the compound when we were looking at that, but those are two significantly thinner people, and me especially. I thought I'd get that one in before everybody's... me especially. Now, I've actually, Judy did say to me before I came out this morning, she said, are you sure you're dressed suitably for preaching? I said, well, actually, I've chosen to dress like this deliberately today, and I'll now explain to her and the rest of you why. Now, you can see from the picture there that I'm kind of dressed in the same kind of colours then. That was kind of like my uniform while I was out there, I guess. And I was actually going to try and put it on to just illustrate the before and after. You saw Jennifer's before and after, but mine's like the same in reverse. Okay, so I've actually got fatter and she got a lot thinner. But you can see, I would actually have dressed in those clothes if it wasn't for the fact that actually in the last trip to Kenya, when I was stepping out of the Land Rover, those of you that have actually been in a Land Rover, you know it's like about this high until you get into the door, I kind of put my leg into the door and there was this embarrassing ripping sound and I no longer have those trousers, so I couldn't wear them. And unfortunately, because of this before and after situation, the shirt no longer fits me, so I couldn't do that. But I have actually dressed very carefully. I'll show you how now. If you look at the profile, I'll probably have to face around this way to actually get the comparison right. You can see this fine figure of a person. The weight's piled on a little bit. Now, there is a way round this. I'm actually not really very famous for being, I suppose, a snappy dresser or a particularly inspired dresser, but I do try and dress to accommodate my weight, okay? And it's ever so easy. Now, I'm sure... I'm the only person in church this morning that ever does this, but it's actually very uncomfortable being a bit overweight. Well, probably, we'll see some figures in a minute. You can decide which category I fall into then. But the secret, the way around this, as I'm sure lots of you have discovered, is to just pull your trousers down very slightly like this. Not like Tom or any of the youngsters that I like to write down here, but just like this. So they're just resting on your hips, so the fat bits don't kind of really... And then I'm going to have to put the microphone down just for a minute to do this one properly. But this is the real kind of, this is the really important bit. This is the one that makes you look good and feel comfortable. So, and it amazes me. Whenever I say to people, I says, well, you know, when I was in Kenya, I was so much fitter. I was a lot thinner. And says, well, you're not fat now. I said, oh, yes, I am. I just dress better. But in all seriousness, what Marshall said to me made me think a lot. And the first thing it made me think was, well, you know, actually, he's right. I have put on a lot of weight since we were in Kenya. Physically, I'm not anything like as fit as I was when we were out there. And in lots of ways, spiritually, I think I felt fitter while I was in Kenya. Bear with me, sorry. My pages have stuck together. Now, when Marshall said this to me, I wasn't actually quite sure what spirit to take it in. Because Marshall, like I said, Marshall's a lovely guy. I really love Marshall. But he has got a kind of slightly odd sense of humour. And he's an African as well. And I don't mean to insult anybody in church that's an African, but it's a very different kind of way of looking at the world in lots of ways, especially with Marshall. So on the one hand, I thought, well, he could actually have meant this as a compliment. It could be a sign of my prosperous living. Okay, the fact that I've actually put this weight on, it says, okay, I'm having a prosperous life. It could be a sign of my ability to provide for my wife and my family, and that's therefore also, obviously, a very good thing. And it could actually mean that I've taken better care of myself since we came back from Kenya, because I actually did lose a lot of weight out there. I probably lost about 2 stone while we were out there, not by dieting or anything particularly, just being very busy and eating a very different diet. But I know at one point Marshall was quite worried that I'd lost so much weight. I wasn't. I felt great. On the other hand, it might be a sign of disapproval, if you like, the opposite, the fact that I'm actually not taking care of myself because my weight's getting me to a point where I'm actually becoming unhealthy. It could have been evidence of the debauched lifestyle of Western civilization. As you'll see a little bit later on, we do live in very much a literally consumer society. We eat and eat and eat. So I'm still really not sure why that was the first thing that he said, but it has since then made me think about a number of quite important issues. Now, Rob Bell is one of my spiritual heroes, if you're allowed to have those. I suppose he's a guy I admire a great deal. You've seen him in the Numa videos. I don't know if you remember the video of the guy who had two trees and he was doing a commentary as he was planting them that we saw towards the end of last year. But I think he's an amazing teacher. I've listened to a lot of what he teaches, and you can download it from the Mars Hill website, those of you that are into downloading MP3 sermons and listening to those. And I would recommend listening to them because he's an inspiring guy. Last year, he did a tour called Everything is Spiritual. And really, a part of what I want to talk about this morning is the fact that everything really is spiritual. This tour, which he did in the summer, took his family around with him in 2006, pulled sell-out crowds all over America. And the proceeds from the sales of the tickets went towards WaterAid, which is a charity that helps to provide water in parts of the world where they don't have it. Certainly not safe water and sanitation. The thing I think I like about Rob Bell is that he's a very real guy, and he wants his faith to be something that's real. He wants his faith to be something that is personally life-changing, and I'm sure there are lots of testimonies. I'm sure if I kind of went around with a microphone and says, could I listen to your testimony, that we would have lots of evidence of lives that have been changed by Jesus in this church. But he also wants faith to be a life-changing quality in the world that he lives in. And I think that's one of the things that I admire the most about him and the work that he does. Jennifer's testimony at the beginning of this talk is a testimony to the real concerns that people from all walks of life in our society have about diet and health. Some of you might be thinking right now, well, actually, I've thought about going on a diet this year. I am overweight, or you might have some concerns like that. A lot of people might suggest that we have an unhealthy obsession with weight in our country and health and diet. I know at school, I'm really peeved by this actually, at school, where I teach in Stratford at the high school, if I hadn't managed to make my normal healthy lunch that I take with me, I could always count on getting a really nice cheeseburger at school, and it was quite cheap. But since Jamie Oliver... Okay, you know where I'm coming to now, Jamie. Since Jamie Oliver has got his hands on government food policy for schools, you can't get cheeseburgers in our school anymore. And I think it's dreadful. The food fascists have taken over. But in all seriousness, there is a much broader concern, I think, with health and diet now as part of our lifestyle. And I know a lot of people, including Jamie Oliver, are very serious about helping us to change what are bad habits. So Jennifer's testimony is, I think, an encouraging testimony. And although I might seem to be poking fun at Weight Watchers, I know they're a very good organisation. And the only time I ever really seriously dieted, I actually followed the advice that they have. And it was quite successful. As you can see, I didn't actually follow it through as a life-changing thing particularly. We might think that dieting is really a secular obsession. Okay, I don't know if any of you watch any of the reality TV stuff about plastic surgery and life changes. There's a program, I think, called Nip and Tuck and things along those lines. And there was a program on, I don't know, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I don't know how I end up watching this stuff, actually. It's usually not by design, but it's on. It's probably, is it Ellie? It's Ellie. Okay, then it's Ellie's fault. But we were watching this program, and basically this lady who, you know, who wanted to look better, you know, she went down. Can you imagine how depressing this would be if you were, you know, kind of male or female? She went down this beach, I think it was in Spain, and as part of the beginning of the program, she asked people to guess how old she was. And everybody guessed about 10 years older than she really was. Because basically what had happened is she'd been a bit of a sun worshipper for most of her life by the look of things, and she smoked and stuff. And her body was busy dissolving around her, really. So she wasn't at all pleased by that situation. And she had this life-changing surgery. And it was actually quite a dramatic change. They did the most incredible things to actually physically improve this woman's looks. And I'm sure that as a result of that and the £350,000 that it cost, I'm sure that her life will be changed and she'll change a number of her habits. But it's not just a secular obsession. Thanks, John. Thanks, Marshall. Okay, there's an awful lot of Christian advice about diet. Some of it's very spiritual and some of it isn't. Bible diet followers, weight loss divinely inspired. If you can't read the bit at the bottom, you can see that the plug for the Holy Bible says, the real devotees consider their prayers have been answered. Okay, there's an awful lot. If you go to Google on the internet and you type in the words Bible and diet, you come up with the most amazing stuff, including the next one. Now, those of you that go on Google, you're probably aware that one of the ways they make money is by having these adverts down. So I can believe some of these. The Maker's Diet Pill. Okay? Holy Bible-based weight loss pill. Well, I don't know about you. I can't remember. I know there's instructions for making an ark and stuff like that in the Bible, but I can't think of anywhere where I've come across instructions for making a Bible-based weight loss pill. Okay, and I love the numbers. You know, lots of people are into numbers and their scriptural significance and stuff. Lose 40 pounds in 40 days. Gives a whole new ring to 40 days of purpose, doesn't it? I think that's amazing. We've got some Christian weight loss. Stop dieting, renew your mind, and see your body transformed forever, which is, I guess, somewhere closer to where we would perhaps expect a Christian approach to dieting to go. Thanks, John. And then finally, I really like this one. I love the Dove stuff. You know, I don't know if you look at a lot of Christian advertising, but weight loss motivators. There's some beautiful stuff in here. It says while trying to lose weight, make a short list of things that you will use as rewards once you reach a certain weight loss amount or a certain date. Just like God rewards us, we should also reward ourselves. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it really? Okay, because giving doesn't always mean sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, I find that really encouraging. Giving doesn't always mean... What a bunch of baloney. I mean, giving has to involve sacrifice, doesn't it? If we're giving something, it means I haven't got it anymore. Anyway, I love the things that... I really enjoyed the things that they said you should do as rewards as well. It says, have a new outfit in a smaller size. I think so. Enjoy a celebration dinner with a loved one. So go on a diet for a month and blow the results of the diet on the reward. I don't know. And then this last one. Actually, I might go for this one because they've just opened a new spa at Stratford. It looks ever so posh and it's free, apparently, for the first month in January. Or enjoy a day at a spa just for pampering. Okay, because giving doesn't always mean sacrifice. Okay, moving on to the next slide then. This is a slightly more serious one, and you can tell by the tone of the slide, can't you? Again, this is a website. The Maker's Diet. In as little as 40 days, the Maker's Diet can transform the way that you eat and live. And there is some important stuff on here. I know the writing's a little bit small, so I'll read it out. And there's an important point to make here. It says, we are in a health crisis. Virtually every disease is on the rise, and we've never been at greater risk. Statistics indicate that nearly 25% of the population is morbidly obese. This is talking about America rather than the UK, but I know there are similar concerns that have hit the headlines here. With 50%, 60% classified as overweight. Childhood obesity is a health concern for the first time in our recorded history, and many of you will be aware that secondary diabetes is something which is becoming an increasing health scare for a large number of people. At the bottom it says, the health statistics reflect what the modern diet can do. The challenge is to discover what the Maker's diet can do. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time just looking at what God, our Creator, actually expects of us in the diet department. Now, we need to start, if we're going to approach this biblically, we need to start from a very basic understanding. And my apologies for anybody that wants to do kind of a deep theology Bible study today. Unfortunately, my style of preaching basically specializes in very simple stuff. Lots of reasons, partly because I guess my own understanding is probably fairly simple. Also, because I think that the message that Jesus brought is actually very simple. And I think very often we overcomplicate it and disguise it. But in Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So God designed us purposefully. God designed us to be like him. Not a copy, to be like him. Okay? God designed us in his own image. And we need to accept that. We need to believe that if we're going to be able to move forward, I would suggest, from a purely physical point of view, to motivate ourselves to get in better shape. But as I hope we'll see as we go on, also as part of our spiritual growth. We need to glorify God in our bodies. It's clear that God wants us to look after our bodies as well as our spirit. I'm really not quite sure what he'd make of mine. But he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. It's quite clear that God wants us to glorify him in all of the aspects of our being, our spiritual being and our physical being, because they're both God's, they belong to him, we belong to him, and he designed us in his image. Now, the Genesis 1:29 diet seems to be very popular at the moment. Now, however much it's abused, and I hope we'll see a couple of more websites where I think it's quite shocking, really, what you can do to mangle scripture to flog diet cures or life changes. But this is actually a very popular diet. There were loads and loads of references to the Genesis 1:29 diet. And I really love this. I'll pick a couple of things out. It says, the Lord gave us everything we need in the Garden of Eden, fruit, vegetables, nuts, and seeds. Now, Tom and Nick might see where I'm going to with this particular segment in terms of the what's a healthy diet, and we'll perhaps talk about it later. But the Reverend George Malkmus, who's a preacher-turned-diet advisor, I don't know if there's any health warnings in that, but anyway, he's a preacher-turned-diet advisor, said at an interview at Hallelujah Acres. Now, I don't know about you, I love this stuff. Hallelujah Acres. What do you think I might be maligning him wrongly, but I think there might be a bit of a health warning here. Hallelujah Acres, the Hallelujah Diet, in North Carolina, his headquarters, obviously plots this stuff up from there. That's why we call the way we eat the Hallelujah Diet. We celebrate its true creator. He says he draws the diet from Genesis 1:29, which bans all animal products except honey and promotes an 80% raw diet. So I guess we could do the world a favor and stop cooking stuff as well. Malkmus, who said he is not currently affiliated with a specific church, has no formal scientific training. He's obviously got a lot of Bible training, but he's got no formal scientific training. And this bit just blew me away when I read this diet. He employs a researcher who determined that the Hallelujah diet was deficient in vitamin B12. This shocked me that God's perfect eating plan could have a flaw, Malkmus said. But we realized that fruits and vegetables back then were more nutritious because of the topsoil. I thought that was fantastic. All we need to do to regain our health as a nation is invest in topsoil. That's great. I'll go for that, I think. Okay, thanks, John. Before we get carried away, though, we need to have a look at it. Now, As I said, I was researching all of this on the internet, and there is some convincing evidence that vegetarians are healthier. One of the reasons may have something to do with the Genesis 1:29 diet. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. There's no mention of meat in the Genesis 1:29 diet. And if you look at the bottom, as mankind lived an extraordinary long time, 912 years on average, for over 1,700 years. Before we get carried away, though, a little bit later, after the fall, God added meat and fish to the diet. And that was after the flood. And in Genesis 9:3, God says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Sit still. I have given you all things. I haven't given you all things, even as the green herbs. But ye shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. But look at the small print. After that, mankind's lifespan significantly diminished. Okay, to try and put a bit of balance into that then. The Bible gives us some other wise advice. The Book of Wisdom, one of the wisdom books in Proverbs, it says, the glutton shall come to poverty and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. And in the New Testament, that advice to live a life of moderation, a characteristic that God desires in us. So let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, from Philippians 4 and verse 5. Okay, so kind of summarizing where we've got to so far, we seem to have, if you like, a morbid health problem in the Western world. Some of us are perhaps more concerned about it than others. There are all sorts of secular solutions. There seem to be an increasing number of supposedly Christian solutions. And there is, in reality, an awful lot of advice in the Bible about how we should take care of ourselves. So I think it might be worth thinking about what the Maker's diet can do for us. But before we answer that question, I think it would be worthwhile to ask ourselves a very basic question. What are our motives for losing weight or for dieting? The first one is the one that I talked about, perhaps, and the one that's the most evidence in the plastic surgery reality programs to make ourselves look good. Vanity. No? Pull the shirt out. The second motive might be to make ourselves feel better because we're worth it. Because remember, sacrifice doesn't have to be painful, does it? And the third one, perhaps the better one, to prolong our lives, the idea that if we actually look after ourselves, we will have a long life and a healthy life. So, how do we approach weight loss? Firstly, we might do the crash course. Anybody ever done the cabbage soup diet? Yeah? One or two die-hard cabbage. Now, the cabbage soup diet, I think, is fantastic. The cabbage soup diet shifts weight like nothing else on the planet. It's really good. I can remember coming across this. I haven't actually got a lifelong obsession with losing weight. I just kind of balloon up and down at different times. And one time I thought I'd do something about it. I actually did the cabbage soup diet. And it's an amazing creation. It was billed originally as a fat weight burning or a weight burning diet. A fat-burning diet, and it was supposed to be particularly good for people, and had actually been designed by the American Heart Association or something, for people who were too fat to go for surgery, putting it kind of bluntly, and needed to lose some weight. I've since read, actually having done it, that they didn't say any such thing and that it's not actually particularly good for you, but it does really shift weight. It also makes you smell. Makes your house smell. Think of what kind of diet is called the cabbage soup diet. If you want your house to smell of cabbage soup for a week, go on the cabbage soup diet. But it does actually create a lot of weight loss. The only problem is it's very much a crash and burn diet. You know, you kind of lose all of this weight and you think, oh, fantastic, that's really good. And then you go back to whatever it was you did before. A second approach, perhaps a more self-disciplined one, it's the approach that we had right at the beginning of my talk this morning, the Weight Watchers approach. Now, Weight Watchers can be life-changing. If you read the 16 pages, I didn't read all of them, I just know there's 16 pages. If you read the 16 pages of testimonials, like Jennifer's, on the Weight Watchers website, you can see that it actually does change people's lives. But remember the health warning right at the beginning. Hers was an untypical case. In fact, surprisingly, I suppose, really, all of the examples that I saw on the website had that little thing at the bottom saying, this is an untypical case. But I do know a lot of people, including my sister, actually, who have tried the Weight Watchers diet at different times. And it can be a very much a stop-start thing. It can be, for some people, something which is quite life-changing. Or a third approach, which is, I guess, in fact, where Weight Watchers wants to take people, but seems to have an ingredient missing that makes it very difficult to do this, we could actually establish new habits for life so that we do experience a life change. And if we tie that in with the third motive for losing weight, if you like, the better motive, longevity, it will help us to run the race. So without stretching the comparison, I think there are some similarities between the questions that you can see on the screen there about losing weight and about our walk with God. The Pharisees were very good at looking the part of religious observers, of people who obviously enjoyed God's favour. But they didn't conduct themselves in a way that really pleased God. And in a lot of the New Testament, when we see Jesus encountering the Pharisees, he's basically pointing that out to them, which is why they didn't like him too much. If we're looking for a pain-free cure-all from God, then like Job, we might need to be wary of the feel-good factor. If we want to prolong our lives, crashing and burning or stopping and starting won't really help us to run the race to its conclusion. Jesus was asked in Matthew 19:16 by a young man, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer that Jesus gave him was so tough that the young man walked away because he couldn't look up to that challenge. In the same way, we can't lose weight if we don't permanently change our eating habits. And there are no shortcuts to becoming the people that God wants us to be. And if you remember from our starting point, God created us in his image and his in spirit and in body. So it's not just a physical thing. God wants to deal with all of us. So how can we shape up to the challenge that our Christian life sets us? In 2 Corinthians, a very famous piece of scripture, it talks about becoming a new creature. If any man is in Christ, if anybody's given their lives over to Jesus and said, "Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life because I make such a mess of it." If anybody's in that situation, he is a new creature, a new person. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Now, many of you will know the awesome changes of the Christian before and after. Before you accept Jesus and after you accept Jesus and the changes that that brings in our lives. We should desire, if we are a new creature, if God has changed us that much, to live by every word of God. So from that point of view, it's really imperative that we study the Bible and pray. Prayer and Bible study help us to develop spiritual strength and character. And if we think about the thing that I started talking about, the very physical problem of weight loss and diet, we need spiritual strength and character if we're going to be able to do anything about changing ourselves. Our physical bodies use food and convert it into energy. Both physically and spiritually, we need to be recharged and energized. Physically, our bodies get back and get into a rundown condition. We need proper food and rest to build our bodies back up. Spiritually, we need to be recharged by the Spirit of God so that we can have the power to overcome all of the things that test us in the world. The book of Hebrews was written to encourage wavering Jewish believers to put their faith and their trust in God. And in Hebrews 5 and 6, it's clear that God wants us to grow stronger and more secure in our faith. The Message paraphrase of the Bible puts it like this. It says, "Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature who have some practice in telling right from wrong. So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art." And then, in the same way that the book of Hebrews exhorted those early believers, grow up in Christ. And really, the heart of my message this morning, kind of wrapped in this kind of diet and weight loss and being in shape, is actually about that message, about growing up in Christ and about what we need to do if we're going to do that. We all start out as babes in Christ. We all start out as baby Christians. But God doesn't want us to stay as children. He expects us to mature spiritually. And I think it's important that we tune into that expectation. We'll see that in just a minute. Now, a baby's diet in the natural initially consists of milk from its mother. And the first fluid that a nursing baby receives from its mother is called colostrum. This fluid is rich in protein and it prepares the baby's body to receive milk by coating the stomach. It also helps to prevent susceptibility to certain diseases. Now, I'm not a great health expert and I've certainly got no medical experience. But the idea that there are things in breast milk which nurture and protect babies is, I think, very significant. And as we kind of explore this parallel or this comparison between what we eat physically and how we grow and develop spiritually, it's important to recognize that. And if you're at the stage where you think, well, actually, I could be described as a baby Christian. Either I've not been a Christian for very long, or I've not really applied myself to actually developing a more mature understanding. That's not really a problem. But I think it probably would be if you stayed there. I know there are lots of people here this morning who have moved on a long way in their walk with God and are very mature Christians. But it's important to recognize that right from the beginning, in our spiritual walk, in just the same way that babies are prepared physically, God is preparing us by protecting us and wanting us to grow. When God initially calls us to understand his way of life, the Spirit of God prepares our minds to receive spiritual food. And God's Spirit also helps us to fight off spiritually wrong thoughts and ideas. God doesn't want us to stay on milk forever. He wants us to grow and to go on to perfection. But if we continue with the comparison, the analogy for a while, food can help us to understand how we grow up as Christians. Let's think, well, why do we eat food? What's the purpose of eating? We all like to eat. Most people. The majority of the population like to eat. Because we know food gives us strength and energy. We know that we must sustain our physical lives or die. In Romans 12:2, it explains that we must spiritually renew our minds. Just as the physical body needs to be renewed in power and strength, so must our spiritual batteries be recharged. We need to take in the word of God so that it becomes a part of us. Just like when we eat food, it becomes part of the cells of our bodies. John 6, verses 53-54, puts this quite well. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, I guess about 7 years ago, before I got saved, that would have had me running for the door. The earlier scripture about actually eating anything that moves would have been a bit of a kind of an early warning. This would have been confirmation for me. Christians are cannibals. And it would worry me a great deal, I think, the fact that Christians appear to be cannibals, if I just took that in the wrong way. When we celebrate communion later this morning, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus came down to the earth and sacrificed himself on a cross so that in the eyes of God, his Father, we could be freed from a sinful way of life. And it's that Jesus means when he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." When we give ourselves to Christ, when we hand our control of our lives over to Christ, we're putting a new boss in our lives, if you like, and we're saying, "I can't do this on my own. I might have tried all sorts of things to change aspects of me that I don't like very much, but if I want to change me completely, I know that I have to turn my life over to Jesus." And in doing that and celebrating communion by taking the bread and drinking the wine, reminding myself that God's Son, Jesus, did actually die on a cross. His flesh was pierced by a spear and he died. That I can be forgiven and I can be raised up at the last day, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back again to the world. And those of you that were here for Mervyn Tilley's talk about the end times and Revelation and about what's happening in the Middle East now, I think that's a very sobering thought. If we want to live, talked earlier about longevity, if we want to live, we need to have Christ in the centre of our lives and in control. The Bible also talks about being strengthened through the Holy Spirit in our inner man. In Ephesians, it talks about the power that works within us. The Spirit of God imparts spiritual power to us. And the Spirit is renewed through prayer and Bible study. Children eat a lot when they're going through growth periods. Most of you that have had children will recognize that. They seem to be an appetite with skin wrapped around it. But do we stop eating spiritually after we've been in church for a while? Now, I said at the beginning, I really don't want to offend anybody. I guess the two groups of people I particularly didn't want to offend were anybody that were at all concerned about their weight for any reason, and anybody that might feel, well, you know, this is just kind of pushing the go to small groups, grow spiritually, be a good Christian thing a bit too hard. But I don't think you can. If we look at the evidence that's stacking up, God expects us to grow. And we won't grow without the proper diet. Our spiritual development depends upon constantly eating God's word. Now, if you think about it physically, going back to the physical comparison, how often do most of us eat? We generally eat two or three times a day at meal times. And we seldom forget to eat because our bodies constantly remind us that we're hungry and we need food. At the moment, my body is on about a 20 to 30 minute reminder, mostly for chocolate. And I blame Ellie for that because it was her birthday yesterday and there is tons of it around the house. But at the moment, my body never stops reminding me, I'm hungry, feed me. Can we say the same about our spirit lives though? Is our spirit man being renewed day by day? Because it quite clearly says in the Bible that he needs to be, and that the knowledge and wisdom of God come from the Spirit of God and the Scriptures. To grow properly, physically and spiritually, we need a proper diet. We've looked already at some of the guidance in the diet in the Bible about what we actually eat. Now let's turn to how to have a proper spiritual diet. There's a book called You Are What You Eat. When it comes to our spiritual diet, the same thing's true. So I want to look at three different spiritual diets. The first one, and I'd really like to, you know, it says, you know, the scripture that I read at the beginning, the 2 Timothy one, was about applying the word of God for teaching and exhortation and encouragement. Now, I don't know, like I hate it when my mother nags me, okay? My mum is probably the one person on the whole planet that can really get to my kind of, I hate being nagged by, in about seconds, because she's done it for a long time, because I needed nagging a lot, I guess. And I guess going on like this sometimes about, you know, very basic stuff. I'm sure a lot of you will have heard the, you know, the spiritual milk and all of the rest of it speech a number of times. But I said earlier, you know, I like going back to the simple and the basic because it is so simple and so basic in the same way that dieting is really. There isn't any great secret to weight loss. Eat less and exercise more. Right? It wouldn't sell many books, because there'd only be like one line on a page, but that's the secret, isn't it? Eat less and exercise more. You could perhaps add a footnote, eat less and make sure it's good stuff and exercise more, but that's all there is to it. And really, God is trying to make it as easy as he can for us to actually begin to walk his way. Are you starving at the moment spiritually? You can see on the slide there, if we stop eating food and drinking liquids, we'll starve to death. And the parallel is a lack of prayer and Bible study. Death doesn't come immediately on a starvation diet. You wither away. And I can't imagine it, but it must be a very, very painful way to die. But if it isn't corrected, it will lead to death. And the same thing is true if we very rarely study or pray. Another thing to avoid is an unbalanced diet, because that can lead to poor health and many physical difficulties. It goes on and suggests there that spiritually an unbalanced diet would be where we tend to study only one topic in the Bible. Prosperity, perhaps. Or health. Nothing wrong with health and prosperity. God has a great plan for all of us that he wants to share with us. He has plans to prosper us, plans for good. It's in Jeremiah 29:11, I think. So there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's where our focus is, if that's the only thing that we're looking at, then we're having an unbalanced diet. I kind of mentioned the God channels, you know, a little bit earlier on. And one of the things that concerns me about that sometimes is perhaps a spiritually unbalanced diet there sometimes. You need to be discerning. You need to be careful about what you watch and listen to. But if we take the Bible in its entirety, it does give us a balanced diet of spiritual food, including Christian living, prophecy, wisdom, isn't up there, but history and doctrine as well. Thanks, John. I guess the thing that we would want to have is to make sure that we have a balanced diet. In the physical world, a balanced diet means making sure that we get different foods from all of the different food groups, fruits, vegetables, grains, arguably meat, Genesis 1:29. But a balanced spiritual diet would be to study the Bible in proper proportions. Sometimes we need that according to our spiritual needs, and they're going to vary from time to time. When we eat a poor diet, our resistance is low. One of the real problems in the third world, in the developing countries in the world, is that people are more susceptible to disease because they don't have a good diet. Things that we would shrug off kill people, and they don't need to. The same is true of us spiritually. Jesus came so that we could have life, that we could have eternal life. And if we choke ourselves, if we starve ourselves on a poor spiritual diet, our resistance is going to be very low. So we shouldn't be surprised if we come under spiritual attack. We shouldn't become surprised if we're defeated Christians. We shouldn't be surprised if we feel the enemy's got it in for us and there's nothing we can do about it. There is. We can have a proper spiritual diet. The more we rely on God and the closer we are to him, the more God's strength is made perfect in us. I think that encouraging scripture earlier was saying the same thing. Trust on God. Trust in his power to transform and change our lives. We don't very often forget to eat. We wouldn't dream of only eating once a week. But we do that spiritually. And I think, you know, whether you're kind of almost like Pharisaical, and think, okay, I don't do that. I've got this really powerful spirit life. I think all of us go there, don't we, if we're honest. We have spiritual ups and downs. And we need to be constantly spiritually renewed and fed. Every time we sit down to eat, it should be a reminder to us that we need to eat spiritually as well. We should pray for spiritual strength. Now, I'd like to finish with a scripture from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about being changed from the inside out. One of the themes I've been trying to grow, I guess, through this speech this morning is the idea, very real idea, that Jesus changes lives. Jesus transforms lives. He doesn't just change them. He changes us from the inside out. Thanks, John. And again, this is from the Message paraphrase. But it says, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Fix your attention on God. Trust God. Turn your life over to him. Not just bits of it. The bit at the beginning couldn't make it very much clearer. All of it. Our sleeping, our eating, our going to work, and our walking around. Because if we do that, it says, you'll be changed from the inside out. Now, the two bits that I've picked out in red here are something that I really passionately believe in, because I know it's happened in my own life. I'm not boasting. I'm like, I hope you don't feel that this is a kind of a bragging, if you like. It's just a fact. Before Jesus came into my life, I was a real mess. A lot of people would have perhaps not seen that until it was too late, but it's true. I was on a very poor diet spiritually and physically and relationally and in all sorts of other ways. But since becoming a Christian, my life has been transformed. I have been changed from the inside out. And as a part of that, I have readily accepted that God wants me to do something and he wants me to respond to it quickly. I'm also beginning to be more critical of the culture around me, because the culture around me always seems to want to drag me down, as it says there, to its level of immaturity. It encourages the vain person in me. It encourages the frivolous, wasteful person in me. It encourages the person in me that doesn't want to pay attention to the detail of relationships. It encourages me to believe that giving doesn't have to be painful, or at least involve some cost or sacrifice. But I believe that in recognizing what God wants and responding quickly, God will bring the best out of me. And I believe that that's what God wants to do for all of us. God wants to bring out the best in us. He wants to develop well-formed maturity in all of us. I know that I'm not in especially good shape physically, literally. My shape is kind of
not what I would like it to be. But I would like to live out that scripture. Now, there's all sorts of stuff in the current literature about legacies and what will you leave behind and what would you like your epitaph to be. There was quite a nice one in the Spirit-Filled Life that, you know, you were a person that did what God wanted to in your generation. I think that's a great scripture. I really like this one because it involves us actively choosing to be obedient to God and expecting that God is going to change and transform us. January is traditionally a month for making New Year's resolutions. I don't know if any of you have done that. I don't know if any of you have consciously chosen not to do that because it's not a especially good thing to do because you never keep them. But I think it would be really good if the next time I see Marshall, he says to me, he says, "Terry, you are thin." I think that would be brilliant. I'm going to ask God to help me fight the flab. That might sound like a really unspiritual thing to do, but I think he really is the only resource that I have that will actually give me the strength of character to do that. I'm not going to join Weight Watchers, despite the promise in the advert, because I don't think it's the kind of small group that would help me very much. However good the teaching was from their leaders, however much the other members of the group encouraged me, it would be a very one-dimensional kind of encouragement, not the kind of encouragement that I believe God wants to give us. On Thursday this week, I will be going to a small group where I know I'm going to get a good spiritual diet and where friendship and support and leading will be on offer. I want God to carry on changing me from the inside out because I do know that he brings out the best in me. And if you think that you might have the same dietary need, I hope that you're going to be really encouraged to commit yourself to one of our small groups. They meet every week on Wednesday or Thursday. If you want to join a small group but don't have one to go to at the moment, please come and see me at the end of the service and I'll fill you in with the details and help to make that possible. Sounds very pompous putting it like that, but it's something I really passionately believe in. Weight Watchers works the way that it does because of the support of the people in the group that you belong to. Any of you that have done Weight Watchers will probably know that. Any of you that have been committed members of a small group, well, I hope have had the same spiritual experience in the small groups that we have in church that meet together regularly. And if you want to experience that and you haven't done, please come and see me at the end of the service. Now, we're going to move into communion in a minute. I'd like to just close. But before we do that, I'd like to just remind us of the reason why we celebrate communion, the reason why Christians aren't really cannibals, and the reason why God changes us from the inside out. At Christmas, Judy got a CD. It was a real surprise for her, obviously, by U2. Some of you might have seen the same CD, actually. It's their 18 singles that they've done, and it's got some great tracks on it. I really like U2. They're one of my favourite bands. They're a great band, aren't they? My only claim to musical fame is going to see U2 on the first tour that they ever did in this country in about 1978, before they'd had any of the singles, when I was at college. And I've really admired what they do ever since. And for those of you, like most of you, I guess, that know my connection with Kenya and with Africa, I really admire what Bono's doing. A lot of you might not know that Bono came from a very Christian background. And I'd like to ask Pete in a minute to just play some lyrics that I would like us to think about as we prepare for accepting communion. Communion, our communion with God this morning, is about a one-to-one relationship that's made possible because of what one man did in the name of love. Can I have the lyrics, John? Thanks. What more could you do in the name of love than die for the people that you love? I guess you could think that song has an entirely secular meaning. It was in the secular charts. It's one of their most popular live songs. But I don't think it is. I think it's a very, very deep spiritual message. Jesus died in the name of love. He loves all of us. Now, before we take communion, and John and the band are going to play us a song while we do that, I'd like to just bow our heads, if we can, please, in an attitude of prayer.
And because I believe in the power of preaching God's word, and I believe that everybody should be given an opportunity to respond to that word, while we have our heads bowed, if you don't know Jesus this morning, but something stirred in you to make you want to, I'd like you to say this prayer to yourself with me and commit your life to him this morning. And while everybody has their eyes closed, if that is you this morning, if you want to respond to Jesus' sacrifice in the name of love, can you just put your hand up so that I can see who you are, so that I can speak to you afterwards? If you want to make that commitment this morning, just put your hand up and I'll say the prayer. If you want to commit your life to Jesus this morning, say this prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning I want to commit my life to you. I confess that I've done many things in my life that I'm not proud of. I want you to be in control of my life and I surrender it to you. I believe that you died on the cross for me because you love me and that your sacrifice paid for my sins in the sight of God, your Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me so much. In your name, amen.